Hello, this is Producer Ben, and I just wanted to come on real quick and ask that if you could please leave us a review on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. It helps us out a ton. We really appreciate it. Please enjoy this episode.
Hello, this is Madeline, and you know, we Catholics are weird. Or at least that's what people seem to think. And that's not the only misconception about the Catholic Church. So today on Honest to God, we bring Brian Mercier back on the show to talk about some common misconceptions about the Catholic Church, from how we worship images and statues to how all priests are terrible people. Yep, that one's not true either. So keep on listening and learn a little more about what makes Catholics Catholic. Thanks for listening and enjoy the show.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, hello and welcome. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God on AM 1160 The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Super pumped for the show today. It's going to be a really good one. We got Patrick. We got Madeline. They're old news. We've all seen them 100 times. But for the second time ever, we are thrilled to have Brian Mercier on the show. Welcome, Brian. We're glad to have you back.
Thank you, and I am thrilled to be back.
And last time you were on, I butchered this, so I would love for you to do your own intro for Catholic Truth and what you do, because I guarantee you do a better job than I would.
So you, okay. Okay.
Can you tell us about your apostolate? Tell us about your ministry?
Yeah, sure. I'm a professional Catholic speaker, a retreat leader, and apologist and author. And for the last 25 years, I have helped Catholics to know their Catholic faith, love it, live it, and defend it, and to have a personal life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And I started Catholic Truth about 4 years ago because I realized that in my diocese alone, we had 217 churches, and it went down to 112. And in 5 years, we're going to have 75 churches
left. Oh, my goodness.
Left. That's just my diocese. And so we have a huge problem in the United States and around the world with Catholics not knowing their faith, not living their faith. And so we started Catholic Truth so we can be a beacon of light, calling people back to the church, firing up Catholics, equipping them, teaching them, and helping them to know their faith and share it with the world.
Praise God.
I mean, let's be honest. So many people are confused about the Catholic faith, not only Protestants, but Catholics. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. Jesus Christ already gave us the truth that changes lives 2,000 years ago. And so we want to amplify that message.
Heck yeah, man. Okay, that is fantastic. So that definitely counts as Brian's fun fact. Madeline and Patrick, you owe us one. You have to.
Okay, I have one. So I'm a very expressive person. I like to use facial expressions and hand gestures when I talk. So I do practice my facial expressions in the mirror.
Do you really? Like really frequently do. By yourself?
Not frequently, but I do in fact do it.
And I'm
surprised. Did you do theater?
Huh?
Did you do theater?
I did not. A lot of people said I should, but I never did.
Cool. All right. That counts. Mm-hmm. That's weird. But it was good. It was way better. I don't remember what you did last one, but that was nowhere near.
It definitely was better than that was last week's episode. Yeah.
Patrick, what you got?
I'm going to go. So one of my kind of like patron saints is Saint Joan of Arc.
Heck yeah.
And since I've had her as a patron saint, Catherine of Alexandria and Margaret of Antioch entered kind of into my life too, which were the two saints also that interceded for Saint Joan of Arc while she was on her mission.
No, that's cool.
Yeah.
Like a chain reaction.
Yeah, it's like a chain reaction of patron of saints. I
want to get into the women in the church in a minute with Brian. But before we kick off with today's episode, Madeline, you mind leading us in prayer?
I would love to. This is my first time leading an episode.
Is it really?
It really is.
I can have Patrick do it if you'd like.
Oh, no, I would love to.
Okay, all right.
All right, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Come be with us today as we talk about how the Catholic Church is and the misconceptions with it. Be in our tongues, our minds, and our thoughts. Be in our hearts as we talk about our faith and how to live it out and how to help other people live it out in your will. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That was short and sweet. That was really good.
Thank you.
All right. So, Brian, I've got a lot of questions for you. The topic of today's episode is Catholic misconceptions, and there are a lot of them. I think it'll be a little cliche, but I want to make sure that I give a big shout out to Fulton Sheen and that famous quote about there's not 100 people of the United States that hate the Catholic Church, but there's millions that hate what they falsely believe to be the Catholic Church. I know that this is a big part of your ministry. A big part of what you do is probably answering those misconceptions. And I was thinking, like, I had some, I wanted to hear some refutations of or whatever, but as somebody who's been doing this for a lot longer than I have, can you just kind of start big picture? What do you hear a lot? What are the misconceptions? And what are some things that we can respond to that don't require us saying, okay, so we need you to sit down and take a semester-long course on Mariology, and then you'll understand what I'm saying. Can you give us some of those big picture ones?
Yeah, sure. And I'm interested in yours as well. But generally the ones that I hear the most are, you know, Catholics worship Mary. Mm-hmm. You worship the saints because you pray to them. You worship idols. You make statues. You're basically like Hindus. Hindus have statues that they pray to and worship. And you guys basically do the same thing. So that's a big one. The Pope is not in the Bible. Purgatory is not in the Bible. Praying to Mary is not in the Bible. Confession to another man is not in the Bible. All of these unbiblical doctrines that you Catholics have, you've added to the gospel of Christ. You've taken something so simple, just believe in Jesus and trust in him, and you've added all of these all other false idols. Just stop it, Catholics. So literally, if you can find me purgatory, the word purgatory in the Bible, I'll become Catholic, they say. If you can find me the word Pope in the Bible, I'll become Catholic, they say.
Sure.
So those are some big ones. Other big ones are, you know, what, you know, the priests did and the sexual abuse scandals and, you know, what your priests do and continue to do every day. You guys should all be ashamed of yourself. The Catholic Church has no more credibility. I mean, you guys have had this problem for so long and it still continues today. Obviously, huge issues are the Crusades, the Inquisition, indulgences. A lot of people say the church is too rich, too wealthy, has too much power. Has too many rules. I mean, there's a lot of things that I hear on a daily basis. That another big one is, you know, homosexuality, LGBTQ, RSTV stuff. Like,
sure.
Like, why doesn't the Catholic Church just accept them? Why do you guys hate these people? Doesn't Jesus teach us to love? Like, if Jesus teaches us to just love everybody, then what's the problem? You guys are saying one thing and doing another. You're saying you love them, but you don't. You don't allow them to marry. You don't even allow them in the church. You don't allow them to do anything. You persecute them. You bully them. It's like, we have all of these issues. If we could all just get along, the world would be a better place. So, you know what? Back in the day, we had slaves and, you know, Black people didn't have rights. And so, you know, with the whole LGBT community, it's the same thing. You know, we just need the rights, and the Catholic Church is refusing to do that. So I would say these are some of the ones off the top of my head that I hear.
So, yeah, know, great. I mean, over the next 96 hours, we'll be going through those one at a time and really digging into them. So everybody buckle up. It's going to be great. No, that's awesome. And I think that I've got one question I'm curious to hear your answer to that encompasses a lot of them, right? And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the specific arguments that you hear about, you know, Mary or the Pope or whatever, but I think they all ultimately boil down to the Protestant notion of sola scriptura and all of that, point at it and show it and show me where that is. Do you have like an elevator pitch for why sola scriptura isn't valid, why it's a heresy?
Yes. So basically, for anyone who doesn't know what that is, the difference between Catholics and Protestants is that we believe that Jesus started the Catholic Church. He started a teaching and preaching authoritative church on the apostles. So he gave his authority to the apostles who were in charge of the church when he left. They taught, they preached, they corrected people, they reproved, they made doctrines, and even kicked people out of the church if they, you know, wouldn't follow the laws that Christ laid down. So we clearly have a teaching church long before the New Testament was even written. This is how it was for 1500 years. We had bishops, priests, deacons, authority. Then Martin Luther came along, didn't like the way things were running. So he jumped off the boat and started taking a life raft toward heaven.
Sure.
He said, I don't need the Pope. I don't need tradition. I just need the Bible alone. If you can't convince me by the Bible, then I'm not going to believe you. So he went by the Bible alone. He just invented this sola scriptura. And he said, everybody is free to look in this book by themselves. For the last 2,000 years, the 1,500 years, the Catholic Church has kept it from the people because they just wanted to keep power. But now people can read it for themselves. Well, guess what? Now Protestants think everybody used to just want to read the Bible, but the Catholic Church wouldn't let them. Here's the deal. most people for most of history couldn't read.
Right.
They were illiterate till long after the printing press. What people don't know is it took 3 years to copy a Bible. The Bible wasn't even made until about the year 400. And it took 3 years to copy one because you had to kill hundreds of animals just to get the pages.
Right.
Bottom line is that the Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone, isn't true. We have thousands of Protestant denominations right from the beginning. Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, Anabaptists, Baptists, they all argued with each other and they couldn't agree on what the Bible meant. And now today we have thousands of bickering denominations that can't agree on what the Bible means. But yet the Catholic Church has been there for 2,000 years with the way it's always been.
It's always just been a strange notion to me, this idea that Christ... It's almost as if our Sola Scriptura Protestant brothers and sisters, right, think that Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, said, also, I wrote this book. Here you are. See you later. And the whole history of, no, Christ does not give us a book. Christ gives us a church. And the question that I've thrown in the face, mostly of the door-knocking variety of Jehovah's Witnesses and those types, are where did the Bible come from? And it's always interesting to see their responses because you can correct me on the, I know that it was, there were a series of councils, ending with the Council of Trent, when we once again officially said, no, these are the only books that are canon, but it's the Catholic Church that determined what books were in the Bible and which ones were not.
I actually just made a clickbaity video recently that got almost 40,000 views in just a few weeks. And it was the one topic that Protestants fear the most. And everyone was like, what is it? And it was the canon of the Bible, because the Catholic Church definitively and authority chose the books that would be in the Bible.
Right.
And if that's true, and if God used the Catholic Church and her authority to authoritatively choose the Bible, then Protestants have to admit that the Catholic Church is authoritative and they do not want to admit that. So they have to say things like, oh, well, you know, the early Christians just knew what the canon was. Well, that's not true because there were tons of canons floating around and they didn't agree.
Right.
Oh, well, you know, they came to an agreement. No, they didn't. It was the Catholic Church that canonized it officially and definitively at the Council of Rome in 382 and finalized at the Councils of Hippo in Africa and the Council of Carthage in 397. It was, of course, reaffirmed at Trent, but that was it in 397. That was the final canon. And it's very interesting that the Protestants say they go by the Bible, but the Bible alone isn't in the Bible.
But is
there no scripture?
Is there a typical Protestant response? Like if you were to take some pretty intelligent, you know, Protestant theologian and lay that out for them. If you were to say, hey, William Lane Craig, right? I love William Lane Craig. I think he's a great guy. Obviously, I think, you know, we disagree on some things for sure. But I think he's a lot smarter than I am. But if you were to say, hey, this is just called history, right? What is the knee-jerk Protestant response to that?
Well, there really isn't a good one. I just had two debates on our Catholic Truth YouTube channel with rando Protestants. And of course, they were kind of agreeing with me because they couldn't support Sola Scriptura. But when you get to the big wigs like James White or, you know, other people, they always use like pretty much one verse, which is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says that all scripture is inspired and is useful for correction, reproof, and for making doctrine to make the man of God complete in every good thing. So what they say is that scripture makes the man complete in every good thing, and it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and pretty much everything we need. So why do you need anything else? I say, well, because the word there was profitable, helpful. Helpful. It says scripture is helpful in making all these things happen. It never says it's complete or the only thing you need. If I want to learn to play baseball, it's helpful for me to learn how to bat. But it's also profitable for me to learn how to pitch, to learn the rules, to run the bases,
right,
to do everything else. It's not just one thing.
Sure. No, that's awesome. That's great. Guys, and I'm sorry, I will monopolize this whole thing because I love doing this. If you guys have anything to throw
okay.
out
y'all,
there.
Y'all are doing great. Yeah, well,
I also always think of like, why is it that the Protestants are so adamant about locking the story of the Bible, like Christianity, within the book, but not with anything else, right? So you have people that like read comic books and things like that and then participate with it by like dressing up as the heroes and things like that and going to Comic-Con to celebrate it, and they're okay with that. But when it comes to celebrating like the traditions within the Bible, they seem to want to like cage the story inside the book instead of being able to participate without in the outside.
I'm not sure what you mean by that.
So, I mean, so, you know, the way how we have rituals, so like the way we have mass, right? We all, that's like a way we participate, like it's biblical, and that's the way that we participate with it. But they, but they feel uneasy with it because there may be some symbology or something in there that they just kind of lock it with paganism. And so it's always pagan all the time, right? And so, you know, Christ even shows us that there's a redemptive quality and it's, there's like a redemptive quality to thing. And these symbols kind of, I mean, they're living, that it kind of like, depending on how you participate with them is how you react with them. Right. And so, but they kind of just like cage everything in there and they're afraid to let it like live on the outside is what I'm kind of saying.
Yeah. So you've heard the phrase, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right?
Yeah.
Sure. That's what many Protestants have done. Not all Protestants, because early Protestants like Anglicans, Lutherans, Presbyterians, they're very high church, you know, and they very much support, you know, something like a mass, perhaps. But later ones were just threw the baby out with the bathwater. All tradition is bad. Everything that came down is bad, you know, and they just kind of, we just go by the Bible alone, Jesus alone, Bible alone, you know, so much liberalism crept into Protestantism. And so it created another extreme, which was known as fundamentalism. And that came about in the very early 1900s. And so they went back to just the basics, Jesus alone, grace alone, Bible alone, and so on. And so nothing else, no sacraments, no rituals, no traditions, no nothing. And that's a large part of what a lot of Protestants believe today. That's why they've thrown them out and are hesitant to even practice them, even though, as you said, they're biblical. You know, they say, oh, Catholics have smells and bells, you know, incense. And I'm like, well, all these things are biblical. So either you don't know your Bible well, or you've just memorized a few verses and still don't know your Bible well.
It's funny that you brought the smells and bells thing, because I've heard it sort of leveled at us as a criticism. And I always say, like, when I was coming into the church as a later teenager, right, the smells and bells are what really elevated me to a higher sin. I mean, it really, and something that we've talked about on the show multiple times is, as corporeal beings, it seems ridiculous to believe that the smells and the iconography and just the beauty and all of it, right, designed to lift myself up to heaven, that we should get rid of all of those things. I know that's a pretty common Protestant attack on the church. And I mean, I don't know if you've got a more articulate way of approaching it, but when somebody says, oh, you've got all these statues, oh, you've got all these images, like, what is the basic response? Is it, yeah, of course, we've always done this. We see in an Exodus, God demand that we build the Ark of the Covenant and demand these angels be built. Like, it is biblical. It's what's a basic response to that?
Yeah, well, first I usually ask Protestants, you know, where do you see people in the Bible just sitting around and reading scripture for themselves? You say that everything pretty much must be in the Bible. So show me people where they're all just sitting around reading the Bible, trying to interpret it for themselves. It's not there. It's a man-made tradition, which you've rejected.
Right.
Also, show me where people just believe in a simple gospel. You know, they say, oh, you just believe in Jesus. Really? Because the apostles said you need to follow their ordinances. The Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 decided definitively that circumcision wasn't part of the church. The Bible didn't describe that. Scripture didn't decide that. The church decided that. And 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. So many of these things have been cast away by Protestants unknowingly. So yeah, we do have statues. And that's because statues, well, most Protestants, online hack apologists, they always say that, oh, well, statues are idols. No,
right.
Statues are not necessarily idols. Idols are something that you worship as God or in place of God. You can have a statue of Martin Luther downtown. You could have a statue of Babe Ruth in front of a baseball stadium. These aren't idols. People don't worship them. Yeah, but Catholics kneel in front of statues. Every time I do a lot of debunking videos on my Catholic Truth YouTube channel, and I actually show pictures of Protestants with their altar calls. They're literally kneeling down before an altar, crying their eyes out in front of tissue boxes.
Sure.
And I get all upset. I'm like, you know, getting them all worked up. I'm like, look it. Protestants are worshiping the altar. They're bowing down before it. They're bowing down before a tissue box and crying. Why don't they just go straight to God? I had like
That's
a thousand comments on my TikTok saying they're not praying to the altar. They're not bowing to the altar. They're bowing to God. I was like, does it look like they're bowing to God? It looks to me like they're bowing to a wooden box. So I was giving them their own medicine, and yeah. Catholics kept commenting with like popcorn emojis, like they were loving it.
That is so cool.
But the bottom line is, like, I give them their own medicine of how silly they are and how shallow that they are, that from the outside looking in, they just assume idolatry. They just assume it's what it looks like, rather than asking Catholics what they really believe. As you said, in Exodus chapter 25, Jesus, God commanded two huge statues to be made. Were they idols? According to Protestants, they were, because statues are idols. In fact, graven images were throughout all the 2 Samuel and throughout all of the temple. We were told to make graven images throughout the entire temple. And in fact, in Numbers 21, God commands Moses to make a bronze serpent. Not only that, but the people have to come look upon the serpent to be healed, not go to God. Go to Moses and the serpent, right. And by looking upon the graven image, they will be healed. So God's always used statues and graven images. The only time the problem comes in is when they're worshiped. And that's where the commandment is, don't create idols to bow down and worship. That's what God's prohibiting, not statues, but false worship.
So something I've heard brought up before, sort of as a rebuttal of that point, and I don't want to beat a dead horse and stay on this forever, but is... when you see idols built in the Old Testament, right? When you're talking about Jonah and those guys, you know, go pray to your idols or whatever. They're not actually praying to the little wooden pagan image. They're praying to their pagan god, right? And so I've had people say to me, well, see, just like that, you praying before a crucifix, it's still, you're still breaking that commandment because, yeah, those graven images were being prayed to and they were pagan gods, but they were still representative of those gods and were not supposed to pray to representations. Does that make sense?
It does, but it's wrong,
right.
For several accounts. Number one, we worship the true God. And so we're actually praying to the true God. They're still praying to pagan gods. Number two, the ancient pagan religions used to believe that their gods were localized in statues, similar to Hinduism today. Hinduism Sure. will freely admit that they worship idols. And they even use the word idols because they believe that God is in the statue. So when they worship the statues or pray to the statues, they're actually praying to God. Now, many Protestants will say, oh, no, they didn't actually believe that God was there. Yeah, they did. And that's the issue, is that they did believe God was there, which is why they could pray to the statues. And they actually believed that God was the statues. I mean, what did the Israelites say when they created the golden calf in the book of Exodus? They said, this is the God that brought us out of Israel. We don't know what happened to the other God. This is the real God that brought us out of it. So they were worshiping it, having orgies in front of it. Yeah, so I think the Protestant arguments are conjecture, not actual fact.
Man, Brian, this is some highly caffeinated, rapid fire. You are on it, brother. I'm having a great time.
Fantastic.
I have a question really quick in terms of the images, right? So have you ever, it's said that the man is an image of God, right? So how do Protestants sometimes react? So, I mean, if it's bad, you shouldn't pray to the statue, right? But we have images of certain things to participate in a different manner. So would it be an idolatry too, if just for talking to each other, since we're both images of God, in a sense, I'm like praying to you to do that. Does that make sense?
Asking me to pray for you?
Well, yeah. Or I mean, even if I ask you, like, can you bring me a glass of water, right? That can be, it's a form of prayer almost, right? But they, and it's
answered. They would probably say that, I've never really heard this, but I would guess that they would say that a graven image, technically speaking, is a carved image, something that you carve out, something that you make, that you create with human hands.
We're
living, human breathing, human beings. So I would think that they might think that's different.
That's interesting. All right. So we're coming up on a break here in a minute, but I'll just give you a nice easy one for Madeline. Hey, Brian, why does the Catholic Church hate women?
Well, because they're less than men.
Oh. No,
just kidding.
Okay. No,
the Catholic Church actually loves women. In fact, many people don't know that it was the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages that was promoting the rights of women when they didn't even have rights.
Remember, I didn't know that. Cool.
Women didn't even have rights till the modern day, like what, 1900s?
Sure.
But in many Catholic countries, they actually had rights well before it was popular, well before the Protestants got rid of that again. Like, they could own land. They were in charge of like monasteries. They were in charge of men many times. They could vote sometimes. Like they had a lot of the issues that we didn't have today. And so, you know, we don't see a lot of the same things. And people have a lot of misunderstandings in general, you know, because, oh, well, only men can become priests. Well,
sure.
Only women can become nuns. You know, there's different roles in the church. But, you know, the Catholic Church treats the, considers the greatest person ever made, a woman,
right,
Mary, to be sinless. We hold her up as the model of all men and women, and she is the highest one in the church. So, you know, we don't hate anybody. You know, we treat everybody the same, but there's different roles in the church. We didn't make them. Jesus did. You know, you can take them up with God.
No, absolutely. Is there a deeper response to why men can only be priests than, well, Jesus set the example and he said so?
Well, I think that's good enough.
It's a pretty great response. Yeah, yeah.
For me, you know, if God says it, we can't change it. But, you know, going deeper, yes, the church is the bride of Christ, right? So as the bride of Christ, you know, we see her as female. That's why we call the church she and her. You know, we don't call the church in it. We call the church her, she. She guides us. She leads us because she is the bride of Christ and Christ is going to marry her. Now, if, you know, women could be, you know, priests, you know, that would, well, it's a little bit different because, you know, the church herself is a she. So when the priest becomes a priest, he marries the church.
Sure.
In a sense, he's in persona Christi. He's in the person of Christ. He's Christ's representative in a sense, and he's marrying the church. He has that relationship with the church. It would be really weird if a woman was marrying a woman theologically and spiritually, you know, like the Catholic Church sees, you know, kind of deeper than that.
I'm pretty sure if you're an Episcopalian bishop now, you're required to be an elderly lesbian, though. So maybe they, I'm sorry, I don't mean to just get a jab in at the Episcopalians, but it has been.
And Lutherans and Methodists and all the other churches that are imploding currently.
That is something that I would love to get to after the break. We're going to take a brief break here in a moment, but I want to talk a little bit next section on the seeds of this abandonment of the church, because it has really opened my eyes so much in the past. I mean, even the past 10 years or so, right? 15 years since my conversion, to watch all of these other branches of Protestantism who, for the longest time, they had the bells, they had the smells, they did the move, but there was this break, right? They weren't a church. They weren't a capital C church anymore, just disintegrate before our eyes. And now this big buildup of the Catholics from refugees from these other churches is super interesting to me. So I want to dig into that. And I've talked on the show before, believe it or not, one of the big reasons why I became interested in the Catholic Church as a 15-year-old was birth control. Right. I didn't care anything about birth control as a 15-year-old, but I thought it was really weird that this one church, for whatever reason, said, hey, that thing that everyone does and everyone uses. Yeah, it turns out that's sinful and that's evil. And we're not changing our mind. And that was the little rabbit hole that started me down. Right. And eventually getting to the point of saying, oh, right, morality doesn't change. So this church has never changed their moral position on anything. There's got to be something to it. Why is it, and I would say, I think I know the answer, but I want to hear your answer. Why is it that in the past, I don't know, quarter century of modernity, we have really seen the implosion of all of these lowercase c churches of our Protestant brothers and sisters? I mean, the Reformation happened 500 years ago. Why did they at least seem to hold it together to some extent until 25 years ago?
Yeah, well, to be fair, not all churches are imploding in the Protestant world. A lot of them are, mostly of the liberal brand,
sure.
Lutherans, Episcopalians, Methodists, Congregationals for sure. All of those liberal churches that, because what is liberalism? It's a compromise usually of the truth. It's like, oh, well, that's not what Jesus meant. Or maybe we can do this if, you know, kind of like the Anglicans, they started it in the 1930s with contraception. They said, well, we think contraception's okay, but only in marriage, you know, and really for serious reasons. Well, that's a compromise. That's a change of Christ, you know? And so it didn't take the world long to figure out that if you could wipe out the fear in marriage of having a baby, you could wipe out the fear of having a baby outside of marriage. And so it started to grow and to come out of that. And even in Christian churches, one by one, they started to compromise. And even hardcore Protestant churches condemned them as from the devil.
Right.
But one by one, they all compromised. And that's just then go to other ones like divorce and remarriage and other topics like that. And, you know, some held strong on most topics, but there are all those liberal churches that just started compromising all of Jesus's topics. And once you do that and you don't stand for anything, why be part of anything at all? So, you know, there are churches like Baptists, fundamentalists, evangelicals, mm-hmm. which are really strong because they claim to hold to the Bible. They stand for something, even if it's not the fullness of truth. But yeah, over the last, you know, quarter of a century, I think contraception and, you know, really falling out over sexual matters after that, and which led to other matters after that, was a big issue. I mean, now today, just because of that, you have homosexuality, you have women pastors, you have all of these things that came out of that movement.
We just had a beautiful Anglican ordinariate church open not far from us that is fan, and they're all an Anglican priest became an actual priest, right? And he brought the majority of his congregation with him. And there's now a Catholic, right, ordinariate church in town. And it is so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And once again, guys, feel free to jump in. I apologize for monopolizing, but I'm just into this. Hey, Brian, last I heard, all priests were child molesters, and the church has just been shuffling them around. Why should I be Catholic?
Yeah, 100%. No, definitely not. 0%.
I really like the sarcastic answers before the actual answers as much as everything else. Okay, sorry, keep going.
Yeah, no, most people just read a few news lines. And you know what? This is all charged by hatred and bigotry. That's what leads these people to do that.
Absolutely.
They don't care about sexual abuse. They don't care about the victims in most cases. They have Judas Iscariot complex. Judas Iscariot didn't care about the poor. When that lady was breaking open an alabaster jar, which was really expensive, Judas said this money could have been used for the poor. And he didn't care about the poor. He was stealing money from the treasury of the apostles. Secretly, he was taking money. So that money could have been sold and put in his own pocket.
Right.
But he was acting like he cared for the poor. That's what people do too. You know, they act like they care for the victims. Oh, those children. Oh, stay away from the children. No, you just hate the Catholic Church. Because even in the height of the abuse scandals, and let's start out at the beginning. Yes, some Catholic priests were very guilty. Yes, some bishops were guilty. Yes, some people were shuffled around and they should not have been. And yes, there were many issues with this. We freely admit that. And it was evil and wrong.
Absolutely.
But that does not mean we accept the narrative of let's blow it out of proportion that all priests are, you know, molesters and all of these other nonsensical things. Or, you know, your priests are like that because you keep them celibate. It's unhealthy and it comes out in unhealthy ways. The reality is that even in the height of the scandals, mm-hmm. only 1.2% in the hotbeds, 1.2% of priests were ever guilty.
Right.
Now, that's the vast minority. And the great majority of that minority had nothing to do with children. So almost no cases had to do with children. So people are ignorant of the facts, first of all. Second of all, people don't realize that the great minority of priests that it did happen to were shuffled around because back in the 1970s, psychology, thanks to Alfred Kinsey from much earlier, he did a lot of dubious studies and statistics saying that he was actually saying that child molestation could be a good thing and that it's curable if you want to cure it. So we would actually send our priest to psychologists who said either number one, there's nothing wrong with the priest because it's healthy, or number two, they're fine, they're better, they're reinstated for service, they're good now, but they weren't good because they didn't know what we knew today. And that's the fact that pedophilia and that sort of thing is not curable. It's a brain disease. And you release someone to do it again, they're going to do it again and again and again. We didn't know that back in the day. So the Catholic Church isn't fully to blame because we didn't know all the facts. And it was secular psychologists telling us that it was okay.
That is so interesting to me because I knew about Kinsey. I know about John Money. I know about some of those guys, right? And that symptom of the cultural rot, I've never heard brought in this type of a discussion. One thing I want to throw out, I don't have the statistics on hand, but a friend of mine sent me, it's the John Jay report, right? That's the big report on the sex abuse scandal. And the stats you gave, 1.2% of the priests accused in these hotbeds, right? was still something like a fifth of the number and per capita, not as a whole, per capita of public school teachers. And it gave this long list of all these different public professions who were also accused.
I was just about to say that. Like what people don't understand, people tell me, oh, well, if you let your priest marry, you wouldn't have this problem. I said, really? Look at the statistics. 85% of all sexual abuse comes from the family. Ugh. Married people in most cases. Also uncles, you know, babysitters, things like that. 14% comes from public institutions like public school systems, teachers, things like that. And less than 1% comes from religious institutions, of which the Catholic Church is toward the bottom. Though you never know that because we're big. We have 50,000 times the amount of priests that they have as pastors. Like, you're not going to hear about the two Pentecostal brothers who molested 99 kids each.
Goodness.
Like, deaf kids. You're not going to hear about that because they don't have money in their churches. There's no point suing them. They're not going to get anything out of it many times. Whereas the Catholic Church is seen as a huge institution. We'll get lots of money. We'll sue them. We hate them anyway. So even Dr. Philip Jenkins, I have his book over there. He's Episcopalian, I think. He has a whole chapter on how anti-Catholicism is the last bias in this country.
Right.
And he says that this particular topic brings that out because he says that it's higher in Protestant churches among Protestant pastors per capita. He says it's way higher in public institutions and families. He says, not to mention that since 2001, this is what most people don't realize, the Catholic Church has fixed the problem. Mm-hmm. And John Jay of Criminal Justice says only 6 to 7 credible accusations a year are made against Catholic priests because we've done a ton to make sure that this does not happen again. Yes, the Catholic Church admitted there was a huge wrong done, but they also wanted to make sure that it didn't happen again.
Wow. Yeah.
So let me say one more thing. Please. So people say, but it is happening. We hear about it all the time on the news. No, what you hear on the news, and this is important, happened 30 to 50 years ago, 95% of them. These priests are either dead, in jail, fired, not the technical word, or doing lifelong penance in Rome. They're not even priests anymore, most of them. So, but they're regurgitating them like it's happening today. And this is why it's important for people to know the facts.
Yeah. I mean, there's also a sense of mystery in the fact that Christ chose Judas as one of his 12 apostles originally too, right? And I believe there's a line in the scripture that goes along that scandal is needed, but woe to those who cause the scandal. So there's something about that mystery happening also within our own church of like these Judases that are popping up. But I also want to add to the fact that, you know, there's that movie right now coming out, Sound of Freedom, that has to do with the child trafficking and things like that too. And you know, they were saying that the United States in general is the biggest purchaser and exporter of child trafficking and things. So, you know, if you're going to disavow the Catholic Church, you might as well also move out of the United States in that case and disavow that too, right? Because it's...
Oh my gosh, we could do a whole show just on the scandals because people don't realize that in the 1960s, from 1967, after Vatican II, Vatican II was fine for a while. You know what really destroyed the church? You mentioned it. Humani Vitae. When the Catholic Church came out with the authoritative sledgehammer saying, no, contraception is wrong. You had every moral theologian who was not of Christ, but of the devil himself. You had priests, you had nuns saying, don't listen to the church. Don't listen to those old men in Rome. They're outdated. They're superstitious. You just go by your own conscience. You wonder why people don't follow the church today? Because it started with Satan through these priests, through these theologians. And I can't say it any other way. And in fact, from 1967 to 1977, 50,000 nuns left the church.
Wow.
10,000 plus priests left the church. And it left a huge hole in the church. And we usually have seminary laws. We have psychological evaluations. Those were all gotten rid of because we were in such a desperate crisis. We took pretty much anyone. Mm-hmm. You want to know when all this stuff started happening? Then,
right.
You know, all of these problems then, but it was because of the solemn like attack, the focused attack of the devil on the church. We had the free love movement. We had sexual abuse movement. We have anarchy. We had anti-God. We had the scientism. We had authoritarianism. We had all of these things coming out at the exact same time when the Catholic Church was finally made first-class citizens in the United States. And we just got obliterated because we didn't know what... It was the first time we ever really came out as a full member of society, and Catholics just got blown away. They got swept away. And so bottom line is a lot of the problems that came in that generation. A lot of the nuns stayed in the church. 50,000 left, but thousands of thousands stayed to try to change it from within, to make it something else. And they disseminated their false New Age, feminist, disgusting theology, can't even call it theology, through their religious education programs, Catholic schools. And in fact, the biggest, the biggest umbrella of nuns in this country is like, I can't remember the initials, UMC or something like that. They takes up 85% of the nuns in the country, and they got hijacked by the ultra feminist movement. They were talking about, and this is at their national conferences, they're talking about goddess worship. They're worshiping around cauldrons. They're doing yoga. They're doing Reiki and energy healing medicines. They're doing Wendishins and Native American dances. They're doing everything that's not Catholic, everything except Catholicism. And this is what's being pushed on. Now, many nuns didn't buy into this, but I have whole volumes of books written by secular journalists chronicling the downfall of nuns in the Catholic Church, right, in America and around the world. So you want to know where the problems came from? It came a lot. These are just the aftermath of it all. And I think to know the whole story, we need to know the whole story.
No, absolutely. And once again, this is a, all I want to do is sit here for the next 12 hours and go, this is so incredibly interesting to me. I have two questions that I want to make sure I ask you. I know you've only got about 5 minutes left.
By the way, we could have a part two on another in the future.
I would love to have a part two where we just drill deep into one of these, because this is great. Here's one that I really want to make sure we get into this episode. In all of the apologetics work you do and all these discussions that you have, what do you think is the most convincing, not most correct or anything, obviously, but the most convincing anti-Catholic argument? Because I've said this multiple times. I think I've said this on this show. I've spent a lot of time talking to a lot of ex-Catholics, and I am yet to hear a Catholic who left the church for like a sound philosophical or theological reason that you can't understand from reading a 300-page book on an 11th grade reading level about apologetics. I have heard a lot of people who leave because pre-sex abuse scandal, or I didn't like that they stopped doing Latin, or I didn't like that they started doing Latin again, or I didn't like, or all of these sort of personal things. What do you think is the one that is the most convincing, that leads the most people away, that I'm not going to say has some merit, but has more traction?
Well, I think it would be, there's a few, but I think the sexual abuse scandals would be the big one. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's an emotional topic that hits a lot of people hard, especially if you saw the scandal, if you were in the parish, or if you had something happen to you. I can totally understand why you would leave the church. I'm not saying it's right, but I can understand why you would leave. I can understand why you were scandalized. I can understand why you were hurt. I've been scandalized by people in the church. So I think that's a big one, especially an emotional one. I think homosexuality is a big one. You know, the Catholic Church doesn't tolerate people, that doesn't love people, preaches one thing and does another. I think that's a really big one that leads young people out of the church. You know, people just say, oh, the church is behind the times. The church is outdated. It's superstitious. I mean, we have science now. Science tells us that a boy can be a girl. Science tells us that a girl can be a boy if they want to be. It's an identity. The Catholic Church doesn't understand these things. They're bigots. This leads a ton of people out of the church. Just not only are they not going by science, but they're going by all of these are emotion, which is why what you said, people don't leave for intellectual reasons. They leave for emotional reasons.
Yeah, no, I totally agree with that. I think what you said about the church, accusations that the church is hypocritical or non-tolerant or something, is the closest I can come up with for a theological argument that I hear, which is, no, they're saying these things about love, but look, they won't allow women to be priests, gays to be married, boys to remove their parts and take hormone therapy, right? Whatever it is. So, okay, cool. I was hoping you were going to give me like some, well, there's this pseudo Apollinarian over in whatever, and he made this argument that, but that's the frustrating thing sometimes.
If you want a Protestant argument, one of the Protestant arguments, and this comes back to, if you've ever seen Ray Comfort, you know, this comes up to Protestant evangelists coming up to no-name Catholics and saying, hey, you know, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And they say, yes. Well, how are you going to get there? Oh, well, you know, I'm trying. I'm a good person. Oh, really? The Bible says you have to be perfect. So unless you're perfect like God, do you think you're really good? And he's like, have you ever killed? Have you ever stolen anything? Yes. Have you ever lied? Yes. Have you ever looked at porn? Yes. And he goes down this long list. He said, you just broke almost all of God's 10 commandments. And if you're judged by the 10 commandments, are you really going to go to heaven? And the people are like, no. And they're like, no, you have to trust in Jesus. The Bible says you can know you're saved. Do you know you're saved? No. Then you're going straight to hell. So this is the kind of the argument that they believe is, you believe in works, we believe in faith. All you have to do, stop working so hard. Stop trying to be good enough. Just trust in Jesus. That leads many people out of the church, this false, simple gospel, which has partial truth to it, has a core truth to it, but it ignores many other truths.
Oh, that was fantastic, Brian. I know you've got a little girl to put to bed, so we apologize if we kept you a little bit over, but this has just been a joy.
No, it's fine.
We really hope that you come back on again and hang out with us, because we really, really love having you here. Once again, this is Brian Mercier, Catholic Truth. It's going to be in the show notes. Check them out. And while you're at it, go ahead and like and subscribe to this channel if you haven't already. Brian, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you. It's always a pleasure.
All right. You're the man, brother. We'll see you soon, I hope.
God bless.
God bless. All right, guys. That was awesome. I was super into it, and I apologize again. I know I already apologized off air, but I'll apologize on air for just totally stealing it and just diving into that dude's brain. But that was really a joy to have him on. I don't know. Big picture thoughts? You were talking about something a minute ago.
Yeah, no, I was just saying that the conversation towards the end there, what he was talking about is very true, as far as if you look at a lot of the intellectuals that a lot of the feminist movement and the trans movement and everything that where all that stemmed from. If you go back to like people like Foucault or like the early adopters of the feminist movement, I mean, you see all of what they were discussing, like the fruits of it now. Right. And so... you know, back then they probably brushed them off as crazy people or whatever, but you know, they were, I guess, persistent or something and got implemented, and we're just seeing the fruits of it now. And so, but if you, it's what's interesting to me, I always like looking at the spirituality of things, and but all those people too that claim to be like either atheists or going against the church were all involved in some kind of occult practices or weird rituals, like he was saying. One of the first women that started the feminist movement did a lot of the like worship of elementals, like you know, wind and stuff, and had the crystals and everything. So it's like, you know, you can, when you dig deep and you see this information, you can see that, you know, it seems like it is part of it is an intellectual battle, because we're intellectual beings, where it's like spiritually rooted, right? Like through those rituals.
I was just that wealth of knowledge in that guy's brain, and from what I can tell, he's not like he's staring at a screen while he's talking to us. He's just the dates and the Bible verses made me feel super inferior there for a little bit.
I agree with that. Also, just like he was able to respond so quickly to everything
it's
you
crazy.
Said. But, well, also one thing that I just want to say that from just what he was saying, but also it's just I feel like it's kind of common knowledge now. A lot of the reason there's like a lot of miscommunication is just because the media just puts out so many like lies and like it just spreads so fast. And people nowadays, they see something and they just see it and they believe it.
Right.
Like they don't look into it or anything like that. And so.
Well, and I loved just and this is kind of tying back into the feminist thing you were just talking about, the coming to fruition of all of these once kooky, fringy ideas. Mm-hmm. And like the modernists won, y'all. They totally won.
Yeah.
And now we're living in this vapid, empty culture with nothing in it. And it's because of that. And we all think that starts at sexual revolution, or, oh, that starts with the invention of the internet or whatever. No, this goes back to and this is my historically unpopular hot take. It all goes back to the Enlightenment, I think. It all goes which originates from the Protestant Reformation.
Enlightenment. I mean, I would even draw we discussed it before further back. I would say it even stems from the Renaissance movement. But
Patrick has a hot take on the Renaissance art. You don't have to share.
Renaissance, and it's kind of like the ideology that kind of stemmed that is kind of like reflected in the art, right? I think because we created these realistic paintings, right? That's the beginning of our materialism thought, because art was usually like iconography or symbols or something. They serve a particular purpose, right? So when you look at an icon, there's a certain image, like you can see a person, but you don't see like the shading or like the musculature or something of a person. And so like the longer you look at something like the creation of Adam, you're like looking at like the different forms in his body, how the light's hitting him, right? Like you're looking at the idiosyncrasies of the image. And so that's how you start kind of participating with the world, where you're looking at, instead of like the image as a whole or from the top, you're looking at the bottom stuff, like the details. And you can even like symbolically, metaphorically think of like, that's how, why we're like looking only at the atoms and the structure, like the chemical structures and stuff. And that is like the idiosyncrasies, whoa, right?
Yeah.
And so that's, I think, part of the issue. And then the other issue with Renaissance art is a lot of it is overly, like the passions are overly represented. Like, I mean, even certain times, I mean, I see certain images from the Renaissance of like Mary, the mother of God, or different things like that. And there's something off-putting about it, because there's almost like a sexual tension or something to the painting, sure, right? You can really see it in El Greco's art. Like if you look at his art, like at some point he started doing he did a painting of Mount Sinai, I think, of Moses, and it's very phallic. I mean, you can't deny that there were phallic imagery in there. And I mean, he had another one with, I think it was the Christ being taken down off the cross, I think, or something. And like Christ is coming through like a guy's crotch, and then some guy's sword is going into Christ's crotch too. And, you know, you can say like, oh, that's just a coincidence. But I mean, it's not like this was AI art where he typed it in and it just like popped up, right? Like he had to like intellectually painted this form, right? Like, and so there definitely is something about behind the scenes of like the Renaissance art that I feel kind of tainted the West a little bit, right? And so that's why I'm very anti-Renaissance, especially in the art. And I'm like, let's go back to the iconography. That's where I completely agree with the East.
No, I'm like that with so many things from back there. And one thing, like getting into, once again, sort of that drift, and we see the Protestant churches crumbling and all that. And he's right. He did say, you know, there are some of these more fundamentalists, right? Lowercase C churches, not knocking them, but they don't have apostolic succession, so they don't get a capital C, you know, that have really held on strong. But one thing I wish I had said, because it would have been a nice little bit of positive thing, and I'm sure I've mentioned it before, but is, despite the fact that there was this exodus of nuns and this, you know, whittling away of all the unorthodox nuns and the priests and the seminary issues, I am seeing that turnaround now, right? Mm-hmm. The young priests, the young sisters, the young nuns, mm-hmm, right, tend to be on fire. And that's a beautiful thing about being a young person, relatively young. I'm 34 tomorrow, day after tomorrow. But in the church. But it's frustrating, because I do feel like the fight is for like my grandkids, because the church is floundering right now.
I mean, the nice thing about Christianity that I like to mention really quick is that you can't kill it, because we like Christ risen from the dead, right? So like that's inevitably built into Christianity. And so death has no place at its gates, right? Like even if you think you've killed it, it'll come back from the dead. Like that's what we were kind of saying. Like even with all the exodus of the nuns and stuff, mm-hmm, you almost see like you're seeing like a small little resurrection happening underneath it. Yeah,
it's beautiful. So given the theme of today's episode and the fact that we've only got a few minutes left, does anybody have any good, like, I don't know, Protestant or is Jehovah's Witness or Mormon assault stories where you got accosted for anything? I'm always interested in, like, my best apologetics conversations have always been in bars. And I did that. We used to do that a lot in college. We'd go to a bar and drink and talk to strangers and then just bring up stuff.
My favorite thing to always do to like Protestant friends or family members. And I remember I did it smugly, and it's, you know, might be a little bit of pride in it, but I was talking to a friend one time on the phone, and we got talking about the Bible, and I said, hey, can you turn to 2 Maccabees for me? And she opened her Bible, and she's like, that's not in here. I was like, it's in mine, though. So
Ben Barron trolling Protestants.
It's always
as long,
like,
as he's been alive.
I don't know if they I genuinely believe most of them don't realize that books were removed from the Bible.
Yeah,
like this thing
totally,
that they say, sola scriptura, we have to like go all in on this one thing. That thing was changed to fit that sola scriptura.
Right. And it's not stupidity, it's ignorance, right?
Absolutely.
It's what does Fulton Sheen say? To be steeped in history is to cease to be Protestant.
Yeah. Wow.
I mean, I also, I, From my experience too, I do see a lot of Protestants kind of craving tradition too. Like right. The Bible by itself is not enough anymore. They want to kind of like I feel like I overuse this word, but they want to participate it with it more, right? Yeah. Like they're looking for something more. And so I always have what's it called? Like a lot of my Protestants friends, like on the download, kind of ask me like questions. Like you can see that there's an interest. But in general, most of my like conversation that I have is just with the very like nihilistic secular friends that I have is usually right. where I have like these really deep discussions of like the Bible and other things like
that's
that.
That's cool. I've had a few people try to convert me in my life to various things. And the two most recent ones actually were Orthodox priests. One was Antiochian Orthodox and one was, well, I wasn't going to try to convert me. He called me a heretic. It's the only time I've ever been called a heretic. He was a Russian Orthodox priest. Very cool. But the Antiochian guy and I got in a conversation on the airport, like baggage claim line, because I walked up to him. I thought maybe he was Eastern Catholic. Uh-huh. And I was like, Father, are you a Catholic? And he said, no, I am an Antiochian Orthodox. And I said, cool. And we had this like little conversation. I said, I'm Catholic, whatever. And he ended it with, I hope that you become Antiochian Orthodox. And I said, I was really proud of this because I had this ready to go. I said, and I hope that you become Catholic. You should swim the Tiber. The water's fine. And but it was good. And mm-hmm. I do find that my conversations with the Orthodox, I love the Orthodox, mm-hmm. but I feel like we like them more than they like us.
No, yeah, I feel the same way. Yeah. I would love to see the reunification of both the Eastern and Western. Like, if I lived through that, I would be so happy.
Like, 1,000%. It's on my car. I bring it up all the time. Mm-hmm. Make Istanbul Constantinople again. I support
do it.
all that old stuff, and I really want the reunification. If you happen to be Eastern Orthodox and you're listening right now, Constantine the 11th, the last emperor of Constantinople, died a Roman Catholic in communion with the Church. And just throwing that out there, I feel like our differences are those that we can still get along fine, mm-hmm. and so everything tends to be pushed more towards the Protestants. But even then, it does feel like it's just actual Christians who care about their faith against an empty, vapid world. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's my last thought. You got anything, Ben?
Cool. Thought that was a great conversation with Brian.
I want to do it again. It's fantastic. So bad. We're going to be doing it soon.
Yeah.
Cool. I think we're done, right?
We're done.
We don't have time. No note cards. We'll do this later.
No note cards.
Or not note cards.
Loaded questions.
Yeah, loaded questions. Junior. All right, guys. Well, thanks for being here, Patrick. Thanks for being here, Madeline. Yeah. Producer Ben. Teeth were kickled.
They're laughing.
That's right. All right. Producer Benny, whether or not you're here, I appreciate it. And ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is AM 1160 The Quest. You're listening to Honest to God. Producer Ben,
signing off.
Over and out.